Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 1, Text 2, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. I'm not going to read the whole commentary because it's quite long and we're quite late. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavat Purana propounds the highest truth which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within the heart. Yeah, all right, I'll read the first two paragraphs of Srila Prabhupada's purport. Religion includes four primary subjects, namely pious activities, economic development, satisfaction of the senses, and finally, liberation from material bondage. Irreligious life is a barbarous condition. Indeed, human life begins when religion begins. Eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating are the four principles of animal life. These are common both to animals and to human beings, but religion is the extra function of the human being. Without religion, human life is no better than animal life. Therefore, in human societies, there is some form of religion which aims at self-realization and which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. In the lower stages of human civilization, there is always competition to lord it over the material nature, or, in other words, there is a continuous rivalry to satisfy the senses. Driven by such consciousness, man turns to religion. He thus performs pious activities or religious functions in order to gain something material. But if such material gains are obtainable in other ways, then so-called religion is neglected. This is the situation in modern civilization. Man is thriving economically, so at present he is not very interested in religion. Churches, mosques, or temples are now practically vacant. Men are more interested in factories, shops, and cinemas than in religious places which were erected by their forefathers. This practically proves that religion is performed for some economic gains. Economic gains are needed for sense gratification. Often when one is baffled in the pursuit of sense gratification, he takes to salvation and tries to become one with the Supreme Lord. Consequently, all these states are simply different types of sense gratification. Srila Prabhupada has given what we would call a long purport, 100 dirhams. Well, it was Hare Krishna, so it's not so bad. But even that, it's a disturbance. So we'll let you off because you're a young boy. But everyone else, if your cell phone goes off, 100 dirhams, fine. Okay? If you want to give 100 dirhams donation, you're welcome. But please,
call it a fine, it is a donation.
But we'd prefer if you gave it without the cell phone going off. All right, so this is a fairly long purport, one of the longer purports among Srila Prabhupada's extensive commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, Srimad Bhagavatam is unlimited because Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna in the form of a book. This is not simply some piece of paper with printing on it. There are hundreds and thousands of papers and books and toothpaste tubes, which are all kinds of things which are printed every day. And with the internet, there's more. It's not exactly printed, but there's It's the age of information or disinformation or misinformation or wrong information. There are millions, literally millions of websites out there with all kinds of things, all covering all areas of human activity and thought. But this Srimad Bhagavatam is of a different nature altogether, which it is stated here in the first three verses of Bhagavatam set the tenor for the whole of the Bhagavatam, that this is something completely different from every other kind of literature is stated here. We have here, we have the word here three times, atra. So it means in here. Dharma projita kaitavo atra, here, means within the Srimad Bhagavatam. In this verse, the word atra comes three times. So herein, projita, praujita, completely rejected, cheating in the name of Dharma is completely rejected herein. Paramo nirmatsaranam satam. It is the, well, parama is an adjective which can be used with the immediately adjacent noun, nirmatsaranam. Srila Prabhupada has joined it to say the highest truth. Atra parama. Here this means the highest truth. Srila Prabhupada has given it like that. Yeah, so, yeah, I wanted to make that point, that three-page purport, but actually, even in millions of pages, because Bhagavatam is unlimited, there's no end to the purport that could be given on this verse, but actually the purport is the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. That is the, because this is describing what is the subject of Srimad Bhagavatam, and therefore the whole Bhagavatam is an extension of these three verses. Everything is captured therein. So particularly I wanted to talk here this evening about another atra, herein. Vedyam vastavam atra. Atra vastu, shivadam. Vedyam means that which is to be known. It also gives the indication of Veda, because that will be described later, how Vyasadeva, after compiling all the Vedas, was unhappy. He should have been happy. He did a good job for all of human society. But Narada Muni said you didn't do a good job because you didn't describe the Vedyam Vastavam, the real thing which is to be understood. You've given Veda, which means knowledge, but you didn't give knowledge of the actual vastava vastu, the really real thing, the real object of knowledge. Vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedyah. This means, Lord Krishna says, within the Vedas, I am to be known. But actually, when we say Veda, we think of some scripture. But actually, the literal meaning is that Krishna is the object of knowledge. We say Veda means scripture. We think, well, there's Veda, there's Bible, there's the Quran. And we think this is the Veda is the scripture of the Hindus and the Bible of the Jews and Christians and the Quran of Muslims. But actually, Veda doesn't... It's not a sectarian scripture. It means knowledge. So the actual object of knowledge is Krishna. So we can take it like that, that within the, this is the actual knowledge of the Vedas, because Vyas is Vedvyas. Vyas means he who divides. Veda Vyas means he divided the Veda. Veda is one. So he divided into Rik, Sama, Yajur, and also Atharva. And then there are corollary literature included within the Veda are the Puranas, Mahabharata, Ramayana. These are all considered corollary to the Veda or Vedas. Veda became three, sometimes said four Vedas. So Vyasadev, he is the compiler of the Vedas, and he's the also made the Srimad Bhagavatam. So as the Nigama Kalpa Taro Galitam Phalam, as the ripened fruit of the desire tree of Nigam is given here. That Veda simply means knowledge, and that usually is when we say Veda, that usually means the Vedic literature. And Nigama in this context specifically refers to the what we would call the Vedas. So when it's stated here, Vedam Vastava Matra Vastu, this is the actual subject matter of the Vedas, that's true. But in a broader sense, it means that this is the ultimate object of knowledge, what is described in here. This is knowledge. Atra Vastu, this thing, or this subject, is the actual subject of knowledge. And Shivadam, it is auspicious. So Srila Prabhupada translates this, we can say it's a commentary interwoven with the translation, that taking the word Parama from the first line and blending that with Vedyam Vasa from Atravastu Shivadam, Shivadam means auspicious, or that which gives auspiciousness. So he translates, Srila Prabhupada translates this as the highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Very beautifully put in English. English is generally not a very beautiful language. There are famous English writers, but it doesn't lend itself to poetry in the same way as Sanskritam does, or for that matter, many of you here are Tamils, and these there's also languages, within the Vedic culture, languages which are derived from Sanskrit. Of course, there's a supposition that Sanskrit is derived from Tamil, and Tamil was originally given by Lord Shiva and Agastya Muni. So there's some that said, but as far as we know, that Sanskrit is the source of all languages. So, but anyway, that's also a language which lends itself to a disciplined form of poetry. Whereas in English poetry, Srila Prabhupada, he would comment that how funny is this poetry that one line is 14 words, the next line is 3 words, the next line is 28 words, the next line is 16 words. It's unsystematic. Whereas in Sanskritam, there are various chandas according to the number of syllables per line. There are specific rules. There are many rules for composing poetry which helps to make there are many factors within Sanskrit which helps to make it beautifully poetic. It lends itself to beautiful poetic composition. And in fact, even from the literary point of view, Bhagavatam is beautiful poetry. It is Vyasadeva's topmost contribution in every way. So that I was saying, Sanskritam is a beautiful language. English is not a very beautiful language. But Srila Prabhupada has rendered very beautifully So many of his translations and purports, they're very beautifully expressed, even in this Mlecha Bhasha. It's called Mlecha Bhasha. It doesn't just mean language which is spoken by Mlechas, but it means an unsystematic language. Or sometimes Mlecha Bhasha is used to refer to all languages apart from Sanskrit, because they're all unsystematic in some way or other. So anyway, Srila Prabhupada has translated this very beautifully. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. That's a bold claim. What is the highest truth? Most people are not even thinking of truth. People take it as a religion. If we show these books, people say, I'm not interested in religious books. But Srila Prabhupada, from the very beginning of his writing of this Srimad Bhagavatam, if we go right to the beginning, introduction, page 1. Of course, the preface before that. But the actual writing of Srimad Bhagavatam begins with the first sentence of the introduction. The conception of God and the conception of absolute truth are not on the same level. The Srimad Bhagavatam hits on the target of the absolute truth. So what does this mean? This means that people think of God and they think of the truth. That sentimental people think of God and philosophical people think of the truth. But Srila Prabhupada in this first paragraph, first and second paragraph, brings the point that the Bhagavatam is concerned with the truth. And that truth is what people call God. But that what they call God, their sentimental understanding, that is not what is described in here. This is the scientific, Srila Prabhupada often used this word, scientific delineation of the absolute truth, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Scientific means not test tube science. Not exactly like that. But systematic, which is to be understood by the intelligence, not simply by sentiment or fanaticism or dogmatism. That's what people think religion is. People think religion, well, it's just something you believe. But science is something different. But Srila Prabhupada didn't accept that. Whenever he was asked, what do you believe? That's generally what you think. When people see someone from a religion, they don't know what it is. So they ask you, well, what do you believe? It's considered, well, you have your belief, someone else has someone else's belief. And they're all different beliefs. But Prabhupada would answer, it is not a question of belief. It is a fact. It is a science. He didn't like to present it as a belief. Of course, faith is there. Faith is required. But that's true of anything. Faith is required in science also. When we say 2 plus 2 equals 4, that's scientific. But if you look at it philosophically, what is a number anyway? A number is actually, there's no such thing as a number or what a number is supposed to represent. It's a mental construct. There's no such thing as A1 or A2. But we accept the mental construct of numbers, although there's nothing really there. There's no such thing as a number. So, but we accept that with faith that this mental construct is something useful, something we can utilize. But faith is required for anything. Just like if we want to demonstrate that hydrogen and oxygen combine to form this dihydrogen oxide, or water, as it's commonly known. Then we burn hydrogen in an atmosphere, or just in the atmosphere, in which there is oxygen is one of the ingredients, and we capture that and then condense it, and we get water. But then, what? Someone may challenge, well, that's not water, or that's not hydrogen, or we just presume, we take for granted that the atmosphere, that when we burn it, that there's an atmosphere of oxygen. We don't always try to verify everything. If we try to verify everything at every moment, we can't go forward even an inch. And then even the verification doesn't prove anything. It only proves that what I perceive agrees with what you perceive. But does anything exist at all? If we want to be doubtful, there's no limit to doubt. No one of us doubts that we're in Abu Dhabi. But you could doubt it. You could say, well, it's all an illusion. There's no Abu Dhabi. Or this is just a dream. If you want to be argumentative, there's no end to the doubt. But we have to have some faith. Otherwise, we can't even breathe in, because we may be afraid that someone put some poison in the air. We can't eat any food because we may be afraid it's poisoned. Or if we think that nothing exists, then there's no need to eat any food. People who say that there is nothing, you say, well, here's your meal. A plate with nothing on it. You don't need to eat anything. So faith is inherent in existence. But there is reasonable faith, and there is blind faith or dogmatism. So I had the experience of, in this lifetime, of growing up in what can safely be called a dogmatic religious system, in which I was told that you just have to believe the Bible. Because why? Well, you just have to, that's all. If you don't, you go to hell. It's pretty, you know, pretty rough alternative. But then when I grew up a little bit, I found out that, well, people say that about the Quran also. And then even within the followers of the Bible, they say, well, you have to believe the way we understand it, not the way you understand it. So we say that you're going to hell, and they say we're going to hell, and there's no intelligent way to verify it. But if we accept that Scripture is given by God, and it's supposed to be, it should be understood by the intelligence. If it's some writing, it's not just supposed to be some, if it's God's message to mankind, and God is something more than a bigot or a despot or a crackpot, then presumably he's giving it some knowledge which can be understood by the intelligence of intelligent people. So Srimad Bhagavatam gives that. Therefore we accept Srimad Bhagavatam. Maybe you accept Srimad Bhagavatam in the way that many Christians accept the Bible, because they're born in a Christian country and they're brought up in that culture, and they just feel, well, must be true. Everyone else is a Christian, and so I'm a Christian too. So maybe most of you accept the Srimad Bhagavatam in a similar way, because you're Hindus and, all right, well, this is our scripture and, okay, all right. But that's not the way the Srimad Bhagavatam presents itself. Srimad Bhagavatam presents Vedyam Vastava Matra Vastu. That this is the subject matter to be understood. The actual subject matter of all knowledge. We don't find that garvse kohoham hindu hai in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. For those of you who are Tamil and hate Hindi, this means, say with pride, I am a Hindu, or we are Hindus. There are not so many Tamils who hate Hindi nowadays, because they all have to move out of Tamil Nadu to get jobs, so they have to speak Hindi also. So, Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't present any such thing as you believe in this or you will burn in hell forever, but scientific knowledge of what is reality. That means, what are the components of reality? There is Krishna. He is the ultimate object of everything because he is the ultimate source of everything. That is stated in the very first words of Srimad Bhagavatam. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya janmadyasya yataha. He is the source of everything and the sustainer of everything, and through him destruction is also affected. Yatova imani jayanti bhutani. This is jamadhyasya yataha. This parallels the statement of Taittiriya Upanishad of the what is Brahma? That is that by which everything is created, everything is maintained, everything is destroyed. That is the actual subject of inquiry. So this Srimad Bhagavatam presents then. Bhagavad Gita presents succinctly, and Srimad Bhagavatam presents in detail what is the absolute truth. That absolute truth is the person, the supreme person, who has already been described in the first verse of Bhagavatam. Yaton vayadetratas chate svabhigna swarat. Some of his qualities which distinguish him from other vastus are described. This is the paramavastu, the supreme object of knowledge. There are other vastus. Krishna is that vastu who is the source of everything, by whom everything is maintained, by whom everything in this material world is destroyed. There's no destruction in the spiritual world. He is directly and indirectly conscious of everything. Yeah, and the first verse of Bhagavatam describes, I won't go into that now, that's another huge subject, the first verse, but describes the characteristics of the supreme person who is the supreme object of knowledge and who is the supreme reality. What is reality? Now there is an idea extant, not just in modern society, but throughout the history of the world, there are philosophers who say that reality is whatever you perceive it to be. It depends on the individual. If you think Krishna is supreme, okay, that's true for you. If you think Shiva is supreme, that's true for you. If you think nothing is supreme, that's true for you. If you think there is no reality, that's true for you. In other words, they say that reality is according to the individual, which is true in one sense. Because if someone thinks, well, I don't believe in any God, I just work hard and I maintain my family, and this is reality for me. I can't believe in anything I can't perceive. But I know I have to work and bring money and maintain my family. This is reality for me. And I don't know anything beyond that. And so, well, for him that is true. And he feels it to be true and he experiences like that and his whole outlook is like that. And he's convinced that this is reality. There's nothing beyond this. This is an atheist. It's true, yes, but there comes a point at which he has to change his outlook. That point is, if he doesn't change his outlook before death, it comes at the time of death. And then he will be forced into another existence. Let's say, for instance, he becomes a dog in his next life. And then for him, as far as he's concerned, reality is running around the street with other dogs, if he's a street dog in India. And, you know, trying to get some food and trying to avoid the stones that are thrown at him by the people who don't want a dog coming around them. So for him, reality is that. So you can, and as far as the dog's concerned, that is reality. Ahara nidra bhaya maitun. That's his whole existence. Whereas food, shelter, and sex, and fighting. That's all. But this cannot be called the highest reality because it's, for one thing, it's temporary. And it's subjective. What is actual reality or truth should be or must be applicable to all persons, all objects, in all places, in all times, and all circumstances. Otherwise, if you say, I often give this example. There's one song I heard once only. This was before I joined this Hare Krishna movement. So it must have been, you know, more than 35 years ago. And I heard it once, and I remember it even now for the incredible stupidity that it propounded. And I mean, it was just a song by, another fool. There are many songs written by many, there are many foolish songs written by many foolish people. And some of these songs that people sing, they have some intelligent things to say also. So it's not that everyone it's not that everything that everyone says is completely foolish. There are many philosophers who have insights into reality, but they don't have the whole picture. So many of them do say some things which we can quote also. It was a song by John Lennon, who probably some of you might have heard of. He was immensely famous and popular at that time, of the Beatles, yeah. He met Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada was staying in his estate in London when he first came, outside London, when he first came to England. And John Lennon, he was some kind of a philosopher, you could say. Now, Prabhupada didn't rate his philosophical abilities very highly, but he was some kind of a philosopher. And he did say he did have some good perceptions also. I mean, one of the things he said is, living is easy with eyes closed. So, that's an interesting perception. It's one of the things he said. But this particular song, which I heard once, and I remember the tune and everything even now, because it was so incredibly stupid. So it was John Lennon's ultimate philosophy of life. He gave in one song. And his wife's name was Yoko Ono. I think she's still alive. He was shot dead at the age of 40 in approximately 1980 or 81. So anyway, in the song, I don't remember all the words exactly, but he was singing in a very profound way. It sounded very profound. You know what profound means? It means like at the deepest level of realization. So he was singing like this. I don't believe in Hitler. Da 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 da. I don't believe the Bible. Da 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 da. And he went through all, like, you know, 20 minutes. Actually, the song went on about 20 minutes. All the things he didn't believe in. All the major things that anyone had ever believed in the history of humankind, as it is known to the blinkered Western man. And then he came to the conclusion, I just believe in me. Wait a minute, there's more to it. There's more. That's not the end of his philosophy. I just believe in me, Yoko and me. Yoko is his wife's name. He later divorced her. Later they got divorced. And then again they got together and they put a full page advertisement on the front page of the New York Times, which must have cost them millions of dollars to say they've come together again. This is called egoism. Anyway, there's still more. I just believe in me, Yoko and me, that's reality. So here we're reading what Srimad Bhagavatam Vyasadeva says. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. And John Lennon, being actually a typical fool, it's just that he was more expert in enunciating it, in expressing it. But everyone thinks like that. Everyone thinks reality is me and my wife. This is putra dara grihadishu, my children, my wife, my home, and everything else. This is reality. Ato griha kshetra sutapte vitarej anasya mohoyam ahammameti. This is the illusion. This is illusion of thinking that I, me, my wife, my home, my money, my children, my friends, this is reality. Srimad Bhagavatam says that this ahammameti, this I, me, and mine, this is illusion. So Srimad Bhagavatam propounds the highest truth as reality distinguished from illusion. In other words, people think it's reality. For them, it is reality subjectively. They feel this is real. Me, my wife, my job, my dog, my cat, this is reality. But actually, it's illusion. It only appears to be reality. Why is it not real? Well, immediately the answer is because it's temporary. If it's real, if it's vastava vastu, if it's the actual substantial substance, which doesn't seem to make sense. Why should you say substantial substance? Anything that has substance is substantial. There's no need to say hot fire or wet water. But here, Vyasadeva has said vastava vastu, the substantial substance, because what people take as substantial is not actually substantial at all. It's just an illusion. It's not reality. They have an intense experience. They feel, I love my wife so much. That's just when they get married. Afterwards, not so much. But the feeling at the falling in love and it's just such a strong feeling, but it doesn't last. That intensity doesn't last. It's just, you see, at the beginning, they're falling up each other all the time. Then later on, after 1 year or 2 years, they find, yeah. So that's not real. It's intense experience, but it doesn't last. The only intense experience that continually manifests within material existence is pain. The reality of material existence is pain. And that is manifest grossly through physical suffering and mentally. And in fact, whatever we take as enjoyable, this love, it ultimately results in pain. Yehi sangsparsha ja bhoga dukhayo na evate adyantavanta kontayana teshu ramate buddhaha. In the material world, happiness is based on the interaction of the senses with the sense objects, And briefly it may seem to give some feeling of happiness, but it ultimately, it very quickly turns to distress. Just like if we have a feeling of love, but that will ultimately result in distress because we're separate. Either the love turns sour, or it becomes a source of distress because love in the material world means attachment to that which, strong attachment to that which is temporary. We have to be separated from it. And therefore we lament, oh, my wife died, my husband died, my son died, my father died. Lamentation. So pain is the only constant in this material world. So he may say, well, all right, that's reality. Some people, that's another philosophy. There are so many philosophies. Some people have analyzed the condition of the material, of material existence, and not knowing any other existence, they say, well, everything is all pain. Everything is just pain. Everything is just suffering. This Buddha's philosophy. Everything is just suffering. This material world is suffering. Suffering is caused by desire. Therefore, we have to stop desire. This is the Buddhist principle. Buddha means one who is intelligent. He sees that this material world is full of suffering. Therefore, he doesn't take part in it. So, it's true that material desire is the cause of suffering. But that is not the highest truth. That is truth, but that pertains to material existence. But Srimad Bhagavatam gives knowledge of spiritual existence, where this Vedam Vastavam Atra Vastu Shivadam. It's not simply negative. Shivadam means it gives that which is for the welfare of everyone. It's not just suicide philosophy. Buddhism is suicide philosophy, that we're simply suffering, therefore cease to exist. Nirvan, what they call nirvan, means cessation of existence. It's a very negative idea. But Srimad Bhagavatam says that the highest truth is love. Love conquers all. But not this material love. Srimad Bhagavatam gives scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead, who is described in the previous verse as Dhamna Swena Sada Nirasta Kuhakam Satyang Parang Dhimahi. He always resides in his own abode, which is, there's no illusion there. That means there's reality. That is reality. Nirasta kohakam. That is the satyam param. That is the supreme truth to be meditated upon. So this reality, this is the highest reality, or the highest reality, or it's reality. Just there's no need to say wet water, so there's no need to say highest reality. Reality is, by its own nature, stands above illusion. But it's said like that, just to emphasize the point. That what we think reality, what we think is reality, actually isn't reality. What is reality, what is always real. We are all sitting here in Abu Dhabi, true. But it's not an eternal truth. Abu Dhabi is not eternal, we're not eternal, this building isn't eternal. And we won't, even in this lifetime, we won't be in Abu Dhabi all the time. So it's not something which is eternally true, nor is it eternally for our welfare or our interest. The highest truth is that which is the for the highest welfare of all persons. That's why as a child I rejected this illusory idea of God as someone who throws everyone into hell forever, unless they're a Catholic, or unless, according to the Protestants, unless you're in their church, they have so many churches, unless you belong to the United Reformed Methodist Presbyterian, come Lutheran wing, then you go to hell for everyone except the 56 people in our sect. They go to hell forever because they didn't get it right. So the idea of God as being a vengeful person who is just throws everyone into hell if they don't believe in him, this with no hope of any redemption ever, this is not Vedam Vastava Matra Vastu Shivada. This is a wrong representation of the all-loving personality of Godhead. So Srimad Bhagavatam describes that which is real, always real, real in the best possible way, real for everyone in all times and all places and all circumstances. Krishna is always the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's never not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's always true, even if everyone in the world doesn't accept it. You may say, well, most people don't believe that. That's true. That's why we're in the material world. If everyone in the prison says, well, the government is unjust. Why is the government unjust? Because they put us in the prison. And everyone here believes that, so it must be true. But it's only the people in the prison who believe it. They're in the prison because they acted against the government rules. But no one in the... If you go in the prison, everyone will say, actually, I'm innocent. I didn't do the... They all say, you're fine. There's very few people all over the world. It's a phenomenon of prisons that everyone will insist, no, I didn't do anything wrong. It's they wrongly accuse me. They put me here wrongly. But Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam give us the information that it's our fault that we're here. It's not God's fault or Satan's fault or anyone else's fault or Adam's fault. He ate an apple. And therefore, you know, there's wars and famines and epidemics because Adam ate an apple. Yes. Again, you know, as a child I could understand that this, you know, this so-called philosophy, it's not, you know, it's not even childish, it's sub-childish. It's like for mentally retarded people or something. Really, it's just stupid. I mean, as a child, I could understand this, so you can't even call it childish. Whereas Srimad Bhagavatam gives actual knowledge of we are in this material world due to our own fault in not agreeing to serve Krishna. It's not Krishna's fault. It's not that he's playing games with the jivas. A flick of dice. Okay, you go in the material world. Okay, you go in the spiritual world, and then you all go there. And you no, Krishna is not whimsical, scientific. We are here due to our own fault in not agreeing to serve Krishna, but we can again go to Krishna. Krishna is not vengeful. He's not burning us in hell forever. He gives us an opportunity. However sinful we may be, however offensive we may be, Krishna will give an opportunity to come to him. And in fact, he's trying to bring us to this point. Srimad Bhagavatam presents knowledge of what is reality. This is science. Vedyam Vastavam. Ved, we can translate that as science, because science means knowledge or the quest for knowledge. So we shouldn't think that this is Hinduism. And I would request you not to think of this as Hinduism. It can be a block in our understanding of the highest reality if we think this is a Hindu scripture. Be- because there's no such thing as a Hindu scripture. It's truth. As Prabhupada would often say, it's not a question of Hinduism. It's just like 2 + 2 = 4 is true for a Hindu, a Muslim, a Christian, or an atheist. If a Hindu teaches in the school 2 + 2 = 4, does that mean that it's Hindu knowledge? It's reality. It's a fact. But if we think that this is a Hindu scripture, then that means that it's not for Christians or Muslims, but it is for everyone. Just like Srila Prabhupada, when he was asked by devotees, he was sending devotees to preach among Muslims. And the devotees were asking, well, what should we say? Prabhupada said, you preach Bhagavad Gita, tehino smenya ta dehe komarang yovanang jara, tata dehantara prati dhiras tatra namohit. He said that this is scientific knowledge. It is not a dogma that the child gets an adult body, the adult becomes old, and then they die, and then you get another body. One who is steady, dhira, he is not disturbed. Or one who is calm, he is not disturbed by this. He's not bewildered by this. So Prabhupada said, this is a science. You see, it's true for everyone. You present it like this, that the body changes, but the person doesn't change. So when the body dies, that's just another change of body, but the person continues to exist. Present it like this, as a science. Don't present it as a Hindu religion. Then they'll reject it. Say, well, I've already got my Muslim religion, what do I need Hindu religion for? And that's the enemy of Hindu religion. They may think like that. But we should present it as a scientific understanding of reality, given by the maker of this world is describing herein how and why he creates it and what is his world beyond this world. Just like in one interview, Srila Prabhupada in London in 1976, I think it was, that's in Science of Self-Realization. Srila Prabhupada quoted the first few words of a verse and had one of his disciples read from Bhagavad Gita. I believe it was Najayate Mriyate Vakadachin, this verse. So, then the journalist, he asked that, well, you often quote from scripture, and what is that scripture? And Prabhupada gave the example. He said, just like I'm speaking in a microphone. So, when you get a microphone, there's a manual that comes with it, isn't it? Prabhupada gave this example. And it tells you what the microphone is for, and how to use it, so you can best utilize it. So Prabhupada said that scripture is the creator of the universe, has given the universe, and the scripture is the manual to understand how to live in it and how to make the best use of it. Prabhupada gave this example. So this idea that scripture is some kind of dogmatic, we have Hindu scripture, Muslim scripture, Buddhist scripture, with this understanding, if we approach Srimad Bhagavatam, if we think it's Hindu scripture, we can't actually understand it, because it is Vedyam Vastavam Atravastu. It is the delineation of reality. It is not a dogmatic understanding or someone's faith, what they believe to be true. They had some kind of mystic revelation, and then someone else had a mystic revelation. The whole Mormon religion is based upon some mystic revelation of one person called Joseph Smith in America. He had some mystic revelation, and he's in his revelation he saw Jesus, and the present day, the saints, and he made the Mormon religion, which is, you just have to believe that this person called Joseph Smith had some kind of vision of God, and that's it. You just believe it. Or you believe la ilaha illallah wa illa la Muhammadan Rasulullah, that Muhammad is the prophet of God. You believe it, or you don't believe it. That's it. He had a revelation, and he came and said, and many people believed it at the time because Muhammad, well, whatever the reasons may be, we say he's God-inspired. Prabhupada said he was a Shakya Vaishavata. But from nothing, with absolutely no resources and no education, within a short time, his followers, they took over all the Arab world. And within the next generation, Islam went all the way to the end of the North Africa, though, completely just swept through North Africa and other parts of the world. So it appeared, well, it works. So they were convinced by that. But you just have to believe that it's revelation. Well, we also accept that Shastra is revelation. The rishis, the word rishi, the original meaning of the word rishi is mantra drashta. They see the mantras. They perceive the mantras in the Sri Vaishnav tradition, in the Divya Prabandhams are there, which were lost. There were no Divya Prabandhams. And then they were revealed. Who was that? Alva? Namalva. They were there. He found them again. How? By the grace of God. Found means not in written form, just in his mind it came. So, revelation is there. But then, that's also dangerous because anyone can say anything. And people do say all kinds of things. And in modern India, we have all kinds of completely bogus people claiming themselves or being claimed by their followers as God. But if we put them to the test of Srimad Bhagavatam as to the nature of God, they fail utterly. They're not God even in the slightest bit. Because Srimad Bhagavatam gives the scientific delineation. What are the characteristics? If we are to say, what is the nature of God? You'll see people say, well, I believe God is Allah, I believe God is Jesus. They don't even know what the word God means. If you ask them what God means, they'll say, all powerful, and that's about it. But Srimad Bhagavatam, Vishnu Purana, gives the basic definition. 100 dirhams for that? Please listen. It's more important. Listening is more important than making photos. So, Vishnu Purana gives the basic definition of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What is that? I know many of you learn shlokas here by the grace of Mahavishnu Maharaj, who's very much into promoting that. Say it, please. Aishvaryasya Shannang Bhaga Itingana. Who has six bhagas or auspicious characteristics in full, namely all wealth, all knowledge, all beauty, all fame, all power and all renunciation, that is the personality of Godhead. That person must be a person, is Bhagavan. So that's the basic definition. And Srimad Bhagavatam gives the extended definition of so many what are the personal characteristics of Bhagavan. And it culminates in his Leela. He's not simply an official God showing this. I've got all power, I've got all knowledge, I've got all renunciation, worship me. But he's playful. Dilayatena bhuvanani jayatya jasram. He rules not by throwing thunderbolts, as is presumed in the Christian tradition. But ultimately he rules by his playful pastimes. Those who are Bhagavatas, they are attracted to his playful pastimes. Actually everything, even those who are bound up in this material world, in one sense that's also a lila of the Lord. The Shishti Stiti Pralai, the position of the material world, its creation, maintenance and destruction. That's also, everything's within his jurisdiction. So, Srimad Bhagavatam, it's also revealed scripture, but just like Krishna never asked Arjuna to accept anything simply on faith, but presented scientifically. He did tell Arjuna, Ashoda Dhana Purusha Dharmasyasya Parantapa Aprapya Mang Nevartante Mrityu Sangsara Vartani. Those who don't have faith, they don't attain me, they fall back into material existence, into repeated birth and death. He told Arjuna that. So faith is required, that's true, but not blind faith. That faith, in other words, one shouldn't be just like a stubborn atheist. Well, I don't believe all this. One should be, if one is sincere, one should be prepared to hear and accept this knowledge. Otherwise, you're just a fool. Just like if you don't have faith, you come to school and you have to learn mathematics, and you say, "Well, I don't have faith. This person, I don't believe there's any mathematics. What is this? It's just some." The teacher writes on the board, 2 + 2 = 4. The child doesn't have any idea what those figures mean. So he said, you make something on the board, I can also make something on the board and put some chalk and make some squiggles. He's a fool, and he'll remain a fool because he's not prepared to learn, because he thinks his squiggles are as good as the teacher's writing 2 + 2 = 4. So in the same way, people, they propound all mad so-called philosophies, such as, I just believe in me. Actually, John Lennon, in one sense, he captured the essence of all what Srila Prabhupada called philosophy, which is described in Bhagavad Gita, Ishvaraham Aham Bhogi. The demon thinks, I am God and I am the enjoyer. And John Lennon captured it in English, I just believe in me. Yoko and me, that's reality. And then one day someone walked up to him with a gun and his perception of reality was forced to change because he had to go to another existence. Or maybe it didn't change and he's still a ghost hanging around Yoko. But that's not very desirable in any way. You know, even if you have to be a ghost, you could hang around someone better than Yoko, probably. But he's attached to her. That was his misfortune. Someone might come and shoot me for saying this because some people are very attached to him. So, he was a good philosopher in that sense. But good philosopher in that he got the essence of all wrong philosophies. But that's not really good because it just leads to repeated birth and death. To have no faith, or people say, no faith, well, that's also rascaldom. And it's also not possible. Just like if someone says, I don't believe in anything, then you have to say to them, do you believe what you just said? And they're caught. They're caught immediately. But then the next stage, I just believe in me. Well, what do you define as me? This bag of bones and the intelligence, which you think is vast intelligence, but you may be very intelligent that you can extract all the essence of mundane philosophy. I just believe in me. But then what you perceive as me, the John Lennon-ish me, gets changed into maybe a cat or dog or camel or ass me. So that's not ultimate reality. But Srimad Bhagavatam propounds the highest truth, presented what we would call philosophically, or scientifically, we can say. We use these terms, but actually it's just presenting reality, and one who's intelligent will accept it. One who's intelligent and sincere, who wants to find what is the ultimate truth. Srimad Bhagavatam develops from the proposition, Atato Brahma Jignasa. Now we should inquire into the ultimate reality. That ultimate reality is described in Vedanta Sutra, Janmadhyasa Yataha. So Srimad Bhagavatam is a commentary on Vedanta, which means the ultimate end of all knowledge. So I just wanted to make that point, because I see many of our devotees, they're not interested to study Srila Prabhupada's books, or even if they read them, they learn many shlokas, but they don't really try to understand what is the scientific delineation of the absolute truth given in Srila Prabhupada's books. It's like, you know, we're good Hindus and we learn some shlokas, but that's learning shlokas is good. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but we should try to understand this teachings as the purports, the translations and the purports are essential to understand truth distinguished, or the reality distinguished from illusion. Otherwise, it becomes a kind of rote religion. Rote, you know what that means? It means you just learn it. Like in school when you learn, 1 plus 1 equals 2, 2 plus 2 equals 4, 3 plus 3 equals 6, and you learn it like that. So you may learn also, Sarvadhaman Paritadya, Mame Kam Sharanam Raja, Ahang Tvang Sarvapa Pebhyo, Moksha Yishami Mashuchaha, I'm a good devotee. But what does it mean? We have to study the purports and understand that this is a delineation of reality. This is real. It's not just it's not real for you because you're a Hindu. It's real for everyone in every time, place, and every circumstance. Hare Krishna. I'll finish here. Is there any question, please?
The question is slightly a little different from the topic, but how can you differentiate between your thoughts in your mind and your conscious? When you probably get realizations, what is the difference between these, and how can you differentiate
that? How can we distinguish between the current thoughts in our mind and our general state of consciousness? Well, exactly, that's what it is. The thoughts, they come and go. Consciousness is it's an ongoing factor. So it's something like the waves and the sea, isn't it? They're one in one sense, but they're different in another sense. The waves and the sea are one in one sense, but they're different in another sense. The waves are temporary, very much temporary manifestations, produced by the sea. They merge back into the sea. They constitute part of the totality of the sea. But they're temporary. When our thoughts are only of Krishna, that is called Krishna consciousness. Those thoughts are on the eternal platform. Otherwise, mundane thoughts, they come and go. But thinking of Krishna, that connects us, or rather, that is reality.
The scripture is for everyone, not only for Hindus. The same way the god Krishna is not only a Hindu god, he is a god of everyone.
He's not only a Hindu god, there's no such thing as a Hindu god actually, because so Hindu is, the there's no word Hindu anywhere in Shastra.
So then why the Muslims and Christians and all other religions, they don't realize
the why don't they realize the reality of Krishna? Because they're attached to, they're attached to a dogmatic way of thinking. Why don't the Hindus accept? Not only the Muslims and Christians. Why don't the Hindus accept Krishna as Vedyam Vastava Matra Vastu? Everyone's attached to their own way of thinking. People are not searching for the truth. Manushanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhiye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mangveti tatvataha. Do you know this verse from Bhagavad Gita? All right. What is the translation? Someone can say. Can you say the translation to this verse? Out of many thousands among men, hardly one may seek to understand the ultimate reality. And of those who do, hardly one understands me, Krishna says, in truth. So mostly people want a religion, which, as Srila Prabhupada points out in this purport, they're mostly interested in what they call religion for the sake of being good and getting the blessings of God to get some money and some happiness in life and maybe ultimately go to heaven or moksha. But they're not interested in understanding the reality. What is the truth? Who is Bhagavan and what is my relationship to him? So they're attached to that. They think, well, I got God and God gives me my chapatis every day or idlis or whatever. And what do I need to get all this philosophy and, you know, and then I have to give up so many things. I have to give up chicken curry with my idlis and what do I want to do that for? People are not sincere. They're foolish. Yeah. Blind faith, that's what I was saying, that it's throughout the whole class. It's just based on it's not based on anything. That's why it's called blind. It's just that, well, I believe, that's all. And I have, it's really faith in my own judgment, which is without trying to understand anything very seriously or deeply. Everyone around here is a Christian, and you know, I was born in Nagarkoil, and we're all, you know, Nagar. So that must be the best place in the world because I was born there, and almost everyone here is a Christian. I'm also born in a Christian family, so it must be the best because you know it's the best place in the world. And everyone's a Christian down here, so it must be right.
Allah and Krishna cannot be the same?
Either they're the same or they're not the same. Try to understand what is reality. It's not according to your opinion. People say Allah, it means they have some dim understanding. When they say Allahu Akbar, they have some dim understanding of Krishna. But not scientific understanding. They don't want to understand. They they want his blessings, but they don't want to. They pray to him, but then they say he's not a person. Then who are you praying to?
But initially, the faith starts by blind faith only.
Blind faith begins with blind faith. Well, for blind people. Maybe, but in human life begins with Atato Brahma Jignasa. Now we should inquire into the nature of reality. It's not Atato Vishvasa Jignasa. It's not stated. This statement presumes that we have intelligence, and we wish to apply that intelligence to understand reality. So it's not meant for dogmatic or fanatical people. And they also won't be attracted. Therefore, it's stated, Nirmatsaranam Satam. Those who are non-envious and those who are, how does Prabhupada translate satam here? Devotees. Nirmatsaranam, of the 100% pure in heart. So it's actually meant for very elevated people according to the standard of the material world. Most people are not sincere to understand God. They want something from Him. They think he's someone you supplicate and He gives you everything you want for your dharma, artha, kama and moksha. But Srila Prabhupada discusses this here in this purport. How we have to go beyond that conception of what God can do for me. I believe in God and He takes me to heaven. And there I will enjoy. God will facilitate my enjoyment. But Krishna consciousness is on a different platform altogether. We are part and parcel of Krishna. We are meant for His enjoyment, not vice versa. That we believe in God and we love God because He does everything to make me happy. But we are not the center. He is the center. His happiness is the center of everything. We are meant for His happiness, and as subordinate to Him, our happiness comes from His happiness. Hare Krishna. We finish there because it is quite late and you all have to go to work tomorrow. But please think about this. I mean, these are important points. Isn't it? We should consider how we should approach Srimad. First of all, we should approach Srimad Bhagavatam. How we should approach it. We're not asking you to take this Srimad Bhagavatam with blind faith that, well, Swamiji came and said this is the topmost. Okay, it's the topmost. No. You apply your intelligence and see. We're not saying that you blindly accept this. Don't accept it blindly. We don't want you to accept it blindly. Accepting it blindly is a problem. That's what I'm saying. That because you're thinking, well, it's our Hindu scripture, then you can't understand it at all. If you think, well, I'm a Hindu, and Hindus must be best because I'm a Hindu, and this is a Hindu scripture, therefore we believe it, then you can never understand Srimad Bhagavatam. Because Srimad Bhagavatam is meant for translation.